Okay, if you have your Bibles tonight, we're in the 13th chapter of the book of Luke. And I've been sick for the last about 3 weeks. And during the same period of time, my wife fell and broke her 12th cervical vertebrae. And we brought her home from the hospital today. And she seems to be getting along very, very happy, or very, very well. And she would just rejoice when Aaron came over to see her. And her rejoicings were kind of wet. It's just one of those things she's been looking for a long time. And it blessed her heart. It was an emotional moment for her. Okay, in this 13th chapter of the book of Luke, our Lord is returning to Jerusalem just prior to his crucifixion. And the sequence in Luke is quite different from the sequence in, let's say, the book of Matthew. And we need to learn that the Lord is teaching us different lessons at different times, but he uses the same events, which may be out of sequence with other events. But we can learn a great deal from those events. And so in this 13th chapter of Luke, and think about this. Sometimes we like to say, well, this individual's stupid, and so forth. It's not the case. It's just that we sometimes need to learn to think a different way. And I can remember in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John that Philip said to the Lord, tell us who you are and it will suffice us. And it goes off in my mind as, hey, dummy, have I been so long time with you? That's what he said. He didn't say, hey, dummy, he's very gracious. But have I been so long time with you and yet you do not know me, Philip? You know, he that's seen me has seen the Father. You know, now we know that God is incorporeal. He doesn't manifest himself in physical form. And because of that, man does everything in physical form. He wants to have something he can worship on this earth. So when he said to him, have I been so long time with you? Now, we've been preaching the Word of God for a long, long time. And I look over the room and I see, children and adults of a different age and adults of my age. And with the events of these last few weeks, I'm 85 years old. Will be 86 in June. And basically, one of these days, the torch is going to have to pass from me to Eric Griffin. Now, Eric's got the preaching down just fine, But over a period of time, and it's just my nature. If there's no one else to do it, I do it myself. That's just who I am. And you set up little things to remind you how to do certain things, and and you set up a system so that you do this at such and such a time, and so on and so forth. And with this illness, and what happened with me when I got that flu shot, it threw my heart out of rhythm. So that my heart was, if you had looked at it on an electrocardio machine, it would like look like some little kid scribbling just all over the place. And ordinarily, my heart stays in rhythm very well. And I have one of those little things you put on your finger called an oximeter. And it tells how much oxygen is in your blood. I don't know how it works, but apparently it works. But on mine, when I stick my finger in it, if I've got it in the right mode, it looks like an oscilloscope. And it shows the rhythm of my heart just exactly as it's beating. Well, the last few weeks, it's looked like that little kid with the Crayola scratching, you know. And the unique thing about that is that with my heart so terribly inefficient, I haven't taken any blood pressure medication until yesterday when my heart finally jumped back into rhythm. You know, because if I took more medication, all it did was I had blood pressure readings like 68 over 44. Which are, you know, ridiculous. You know, everybody likes that 120 over 80 with a pulse of about anywhere from 68 to 78, you know. And during that period of time, I became very, very confused. Ordinarily, with my mind, I can remember things. The Lord over the years has given me a tremendous command of the scriptures to remember that this is there and that's there and so on and so forth. And at that point in time, and it's coming back slowly, at that point of time, if you would ask me just about where anything was, I'd say, I think it might be here, but I'm not sure. And for me, I'm a cripple, you know. And in my mind, and this message is going to be a little bit different, it's a little bit more personal than I normally get. But in my mind, if I cannot preach the truth of the Word of God, then there's no reason for me to be here. And I've told that story, and I have never told it to boast myself for 1 minute, but rather just what my attitude was. And I think it was back about 2000 that in September I fell and broke my, or hit my head against the wall. I had had a touch of the flu. And I vomited so violently. And at that time, I was taking, those, what do they call them?
They're statins.
Statins, yeah. I was taking statins. And I never wanted to take them. And I said, they make me dizzy. And I was taking those. And when I vomited, I fell from where our toilet was to clear across the room and hit my head against the wall. When the paramedics came to get me at that point in time, they wanted to know all about my heart and so forth. They put me in the in the cardiology unit. They kept me overnight. Everything as far as they were concerned, was copacetic. And when Dr. Cashavanpet did the surgery in January, you remember I was preaching Sunday school class. And all of a sudden, I couldn't say what I wanted to say. I started slurring my words. And Stan was still alive at that point in time. And Stan was an EMT, worked for the Goshen Fire Department. And he began to look at me. And I said, and I recognized the look. And so we brought it to a close. I can't continue. And at that moment in time, they put me, we called 911. Just about time church was starting, I was on a gurney going out the front door. Now, this message really isn't about me. It's about our relationship with the Lord. And it's the most important relationship in the world. And I look at men like Donald Trump, whom I admire very much. And I can't help but think, as I look at men are, in high positions, are they in Christ or are they out of Christ? You know, and it doesn't make any difference how much money you make in this world. It doesn't make any difference whether you have a Maserati or a Ford. You know, it really doesn't. All of those are things that people get involved in that are of a very much of an egotistical nature. You know, basically, in the world in which we live, we need reliable transportation. You know, and people love, well, I've got a Lexus, or I've got a this, or I've got a that, you know. And I always think about it as this, big deal, you know. It doesn't get me any there any quicker or any better. In fact, I probably get there before them because I still have a lead foot. I can take my 1999 Mercury Grand Marquis, and it's about twice the car, the length of most cars today, and very comfortable. And I get right on down the road. And there's another thing coming, and I don't know how it's going to work. But I'm beginning to have double vision. And what they can do is they can put prisms on the sides of my glasses. But right now, it's very difficult for me to drive at night. I can tell the difference between the real line and the bad line. But I see the double line, and then I see the double line going at an angle across both of their lanes. That's what I see right now. And I know I'm getting old, and I know one day the Lord's going to say, okay, Dale, it's long enough. It's time to come home. And that day does not bother me one moment. It's a day I look for. I know that I have friends and loved ones and family that are going to be hurt and that are going to miss me. And, of course, what's it been now, 3 weeks? About 3 weeks that Eric has preached all of the messages, you know. Because I just simply was not in a position to be able to do it. I have no greater love with respect to what I do than studying the Word of God, writing about the Word of God, and preaching the Word of God. You know, over the years, the Lord's given me lots of talents. I've worked in electronics. I've worked in all kinds of different things. I worked for an aircraft company at one point in time, which in those days nobody wore ear protection. I've got over $2,000 in both ears. About $4,000 altogether. And I can only hear about 80% of what you say. So sometimes don't get upset with me when I say, excuse me, because I just don't hear it. Joanne's doing well. She doesn't have nearly the loss that I have. She wears hearing aids too. And at the hospital while she was there, they thought that she was a little bit addled. And as a consequence of being just a little bit addled, I remembered and I went in the bedroom and I looked, and there were Joanne's hearing aids. Joanne hears low frequencies very well. High frequencies fall off. And as soon as we got the hearing aids there and everybody understood, you know, and I don't know whether you're aware of this or not. This is a very important thing. Don't neglect your ears. If you feel it any way that your hearing's off it, just a little bit, take time. I don't know where you go, but I happen to go to Willoughby, which is at the corner of 11th. And Garfield, and they will do a free ear test. Ultimately, it doesn't end up free because they usually find something wrong. And they're not looking to find anything wrong, other than the fact that, you know, just for your sake. But, you know, my hearing, I worked in the aircraft industry, riveting. I was in the military, 80 guys side by side firing weapons all at once. We never used ear protection in those days. And as a consequence of it, I don't hear. You know, I do pretty good with my hearing aids, but I'm still only at about 80% with Joanne's point of the story is, I said, we got to get mother's hearing aids up there and make her wear them, because people were getting the idea that Joanne was just a little bit addled. And today, while we were waiting for her to be released, she was listening. She had her hearing aids in. Joanne was her normal self, laughing, having fun, you know, kidding. It's amazing what happens to our ears. And with these kids listening to rock and roll music, in just a few years, they're not going to be able to hear. And I happened to went up to visit Adrian about Thanksgiving, and she took us to a place, a dinner club, but she took us in the back door. And as we went in the back door, they had a rock and roll band, and it was so loud it hurt, and I couldn't get out of that room quick enough, you know. And then we got near the rest of the restaurant, and everything was fine. But, you know, it's amplified, and then you get it's loud anyway. And the point is, our Lord has given us certain abilities, certain talents, but none of them are... we will have them until we die. But as far as our physical aspect, you know, and at 85, physically, I'm in pretty good shape. You know, I'm a little bit off balance right now, a little bit tired from the flu and all that's been going on. But I'm getting back. tone. And one of the things that we discovered while that I was down is that I do so many things and I never think about them. I just do them. I, you know, put the CDs online. Eric knows how to do it, but he hasn't done it for a long time, so you forget. And, you know, no fault on his part. It's just you have to do it. And right now I'm in the process of writing a complete procedure. First of all, how to put the CDs to copy them on. Then after you once get them there, then another way to pick up the one that you want so that you can bring it up and you get to the great big wide screens, and that's not very important. But you have to know how to do it, and you have to do it fairly frequently. So what I'll probably do from now on, I will probably alternate with Eric, or at least let him put, after he preaches on Sunday night, I'll let him put Sunday night's message on. I just didn't do it, you know. And these are all practical things, and let's get to what our Lord said here, and you'll see how it fits in. It says here in the 13th chapter of the book of Luke, I'll get there eventually, folks. Just bear with me. And the Lord said, with respect to the Jews, there were our last, which shall be first, in verse 30. And there are first, which shall be last. Now, what's that mean? What the Jews didn't understand is they thought, just simply because they were Jews, that that's all they needed to be to go to heaven. We have many people in this country. We have Roman Catholics. We have Mormons. We have different, very, very large churches, very, very rich churches. And the sad part is that most of the people in those churches don't know the difference between night and day when it comes to salvation. And I don't say that to brag. It's just the work of the devil. And the devil is called the prince of darkness. He's the unholy god of this world, you know. And darkness, is the opposite of light, and Christ is the light of the world. So the Lord was trying to teach his disciples something. And he said, with respect, he was thinking ahead to the church age. And there are last, the church age, which will be saved first. And there are first, the Jews were made a covenant relationship with the Lord. They promised to keep the law. If they had thought for one moment, you know, just given one, it's interesting how the human mind works. But if they'd just given one moment's thought to what the law required, they never would have said all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And in fact, afterwards, let's go back to the 20th chapter of Exodus. There's a wonderful portion of scripture there. And in Exodus chapter 20, after reading the law, the Lord gives us something which seems to be out of context. It's not out of context. It's right there. And it's so important. And people have a tendency to read over the top of it. So in the 20th chapter, if you start reading at verse 1, you will get the Ten Commandments. And I guarantee you, if you're honest with yourself, you can't read the Ten Commandments without them convicting you. You know? And when we find the way that the Lord interpreted the Ten Commandments, for example, Jesus said, he that looks at a woman to lust after in his heart has committed adultery already in his heart. Now, there were many Jews that could boast that they had never committed adultery. But there weren't any Jews that could boast that they had never looked at a woman and thought, well, that's pretty cute, you know. And so they would have desired to have her, you know, only circumstances and their relationship in Israel. You know, if it happened to be a dark alley at night, it might be different. That's the only thing that prevented them from breaking that law and raping that woman. Okay. And the woman didn't have much choice. If she'd been raped, you know, they made it her fault, just like they do in Islam. So after reading this 20th chapter, and our Lord said, you know, with respect to a woman, if it's to man too, but if you hate somebody in your heart, you've done what? You've committed murder already in your heart. You don't have to get the 357 out and blow their brains out. In God's mind, just the very fact that you hate somebody, or that, you know, and at various times we've all done it, there's a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I'm not preaching it anybody in particular. I'm just naming the truth of the Word of God. And it shows how frail we really are. But the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Well, it wasn't long after that they were delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. And all God looked for, he didn't look for, to see if they were dancing. He didn't look to see if they were watching porno movies. He didn't look for any of that. All he looked for, if they believed God, they took the blood of the Passover lamb and struck it on the doorposts and lintels. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And in the New Testament, 5th chapter, 1 Corinthians, it tells us there that our Lord is our Passover. So we can take everything that was said about the Passover really represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord, in the fullness of the time, came, fulfilled all, every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness. If you follow the chronology in the New Testament, you'll find that he presented himself in Bethany, actually, on the 10th day of the month. And Bethany was just a Sabbath day journey from Jerusalem. And then he told the disciples, go, and this is a wonderful type. He said, go, and you'll find a you know, there's three different accounts, and I think it's in Mark that you find this particular account. But go, and you'll find an ark, or not an ark, but an ass. And it's tied. It's all tied up. Now think about yourself tied up in sin. Okay. And this ass is tied up at a way where two ways meet. Jesus in the book of Matthew said there's a broad way and there's a narrow way, and few there be that come find therein, you know, their way therein. Okay. So that ass was tied up. If you go back to the book of Exodus, you'll find that in Exodus, and we'll continue here in just a minute, that in Exodus, you know, the law condemns all of us. And immediately with the giving of the law, if you go through the rest of the book of the Exodus, you find out that God made provision immediately for the Jews. First of all, the blood on the door delivered them from Egypt. Secondly, when they failed before the law, there was a set of, you know, there was a code to go through, which pointed forward to faith in Christ, because Christ is the light of the world, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. So in verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they moved away from it. You know, it says here that they removed and stood afar off, or they got as far away from the mountain as they could. You know. And then said Moses unto then they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear thee. Now notice what they, remember they had promised all that the Lord had spoken, but don't let God speak to us anymore. And if you read the Old Testament scripture, God never spoke directly to the nation of Israel ever again. He spoke through Samuel, he spoke through Daniel, he spoke through all kinds of prophets. He spoke through Moses, he spoke through Gabriel and different ones, but he never spoke directly to them. Because the very sound of the voice and the context of the law terrified the Jews. You know, they knew they couldn't possibly keep it. And then he said, Moses, speak thou unto us, and we will hear thee, but let not God speak with us any, lest we die. And of course, from that point on, only Moses, Aaron, the prophets, spoke to the people, but never God. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you. Now, what do we mean by prove? In school, you take a test. What's the test for? To see whether you know how to do mathematics, whether you know your English grammar, whatever it is. It proves whether you know how to do it or don't know how to do it. And sometimes if you haven't studied and paid attention, then you are ashamed and you have an F on the paper rather than an A. And it embarrasses you. You don't want your father or your mother to see it. But it happens to most of us. You know, we don't always make top grades. And I've had teachers that after I had a brain concussion playing football, wouldn't let me make up the back work. One lady was so opposed to sports, there was no way that she was going to let me catch the work up. Fortunately, at that point in time, it was a first quarter in the year, and my folks moved from Compton, California to Norwalk, California. And when I got to Norwalk, I had some good teachers. And basically, I don't think I ever made less than a B. You know, most of the time I made A's and B's. And I boasted myself or anything, but school was easy for me. I worked 40 hours a week. I'll tell you an interesting story. Physics was very easy to me. But the physics professor just absolutely turned me off. I made straight A's in all of the lab work in class and all the tests in class, and made straight F's in homework because I didn't do it. He didn't know what to do with me, gave me a C+, you know. And I went into the Air Force, and as a consequence of being very good in physics, they made an electronic technician out of me. You know, it was a very, very, very easy subject for me. It just made sense. But I couldn't stand the professor. I think he was a little bit, you know, that way. And all the weirdos in class would group around him, and I didn't want to have anything to do with him. But the point is, yeah, you know, if I'd gone on to be a dentist like I planned, it would have hurt me. You know, by not having A's in physics. But, you know, the Lord had a plan, and we're operating that plan. Then the Lord said to Moses, and they said unto Moses, I read that, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to test or prove you, and that you, that his fear may be upon your faces, that ye sin not. Now, it's impossible for anyone to sin. You know, we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So God, Moses wasn't talking about living a perfect life. But with the giving of the law was the giving of the tabernacle in the wilderness, which represented Jesus Christ, because he said, make me a tabernacle that I might dwell with you. Well, who is God dwelling with us? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be upon your faces, and that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick cloud, or thick darkness, where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye will not make unto you gods of silver, or neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Now, how do you approach a god? Now, if you go outside, in Oregon, it's probably mud right now. But what do we see all around us? Dirt. It used to be an expression, dirt cheap. It's really not, especially after they have to haul it. But, dirt's everywhere. And all you have to do to worship God as a Jew under the law is to make an altar out of dirt and sacrifice a lamb on it. And so as we read, it says, let me find my spot. In 24, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and thou shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offering and thy peace offering, thy sheep, thine oxen, and all in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Now, you could make the sacrifice. The sacrifice would cover your sin, and God would have a relationship with you. It wasn't based upon performing the law. It was seeing yourself a sinner. And then with the sacrificial system, saying, I need somebody to cover my sins, and Christ, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And then he says, if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. In other words, don't take your saw out and saw the rocks or chip them and make them look real pretty. You know, you take the rocks and you can use rock, but you can't put your tool to it. The moment you put your tool to it, what do you do to it? You pervert it, because there's no human effort in salvation. You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous, not one. There's not there's not a good man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And people want to make altars, and they want to do things. And a while back, there was an accident out on the highway. Car came across, hit the railroad tracks. Now, I don't know whether there was a train there at the time, but it killed the driver. And people put bunnies, and they put flowers, and they put all kinds of things that they pinned to the fence that was there where was the young man, I don't know who was driving. I don't know anything of the accident itself. For what? You know, for what? That might make you feel good, but it doesn't change the status of the individual. God loves us so much that he became a man through the virgin birth so that he could walk on this earth as a man, so that he could be circumcised on the eighth day, so that he could attend all the feasts of the Jews, so that he could fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and fulfill all righteousness, and then, you know, offer himself in our stead. And when they wanted to release Jesus, Pilate, I think it was, said, who shall I release? And there was a thief, a robber, who had killed a man while he was trying to take what he was trying to take. And they said, release unto us Barabbas. Barabbas is you and me. We go free. Jesus, who had no fault, died. You know, he had to shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or no payment. You know, everybody knows to remit your light bill. If you don't remit it, you don't have your lights. So the point is, remission means it has to be paid for, and Christ paid for it. So he says, neither shalt thou go up my steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered. Now, in the age in which we live, we wear underwear, people didn't always do that. They just wrapped a garment around them. And if you remember Joseph, when he was down in Egypt, and Potiphar's wife was lusting after him and wanted him, and I'm sure that he thought about it, but he couldn't portray or betray, I should say, his master. And so when she grabbed a hold of his garment, he spun out of it and ran away naked, you know. And then she used that very garment that he spun out of to use to accuse him. Now, Joseph was a type of Christ. And he wasn't perfect either, because he was a man. There's not a Joseph man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So when we think about this, the Jews have got the whole Old Testament. God actually appeared to them, actually performed miracles in their midst. But it didn't change their mind. I remember when they were in the Holocaust, and the Jews would cry in the morning, and this is scriptural, would to God it were evening, you know, if we could just get through this day. And in the evening, would to God it were morning, if we could just get through the night. And most of them went to, you know, to the gas chambers and the crematoriums and were burned up. And one thing the Jews did during that period of time, and think about this, they said, where is God? You know, it was as if God had forsaken them. Well, God will never leave us nor forsake us if we're believers. He can't leave us. He can't forsake us. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We can forsake him, but he can't forsake us. And even if we forsake him, we're not forsaken, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We can be empty-handed at the judgment seat of Christ with no gifts to give, because we didn't want to do anything for the Lord. But bottom line, we can't lose our salvation. It's forever. And it's paid for. And it's paid for by the Lord. But it didn't take the Jews long. You know, very quickly, the law became so much interpretation of man. And they had to figure out ways to think that they were keeping it when they couldn't possibly keep it. And if it was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, what were they doing by making themselves think they were keeping it? They were refusing the schoolmaster who could actually bring them to Christ. You know, it's sad. And I look across the country and there's so many people that profess to be believers, and would to God they were all believers. But I know because their emphasis is upon the life that they live, that the chances are they're not, you know. And, oh, I forgot to push the button. It's about time for me to quit. But they're not, you know. And why aren't they? Are they not? Because they thought they could do it themselves, you know. And no one can do it himself. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And if you've never memorized Ecclesiastes 7:20, memorize it. Because I guarantee you, if you get to feeling a little high on the hog, it'll bring you down real quick. You know, and we realize that God had to become a man. He had to fulfill the law. He had to fulfill all righteousness. And he had to offer himself a ransom for sin. And he did. And he had to be in the grave 3 days and three nights. And he had to rise the first day of the week. And because he lives, what? We shall live also. My life's not dependent upon myself. Oh, I have a physical life, and it's going to end one day. But as far as everything else is concerned, you know, what's to worry? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To depart and be with Christ is far better. And I think we got a wake-up call with my illness so that we can make sure that all the little things that need to be done that I do and don't even think about it will be done, or someone will know how to do it. And I think the Lord has been very gracious in enabling us to do that, because, you know, as it was, we had a computer failure at the same time. And I can't balance the checkbook until I get a new part tomorrow. And once I do that, the checkbook will be satisfied. And if you've given during the year, I want you to write your name down, how much you gave, and I'll make, you know, if you give your taxes and they're sufficient, I will give you a letter, and that's all the IRS really requires is a letter with the amount that was given and my signature at the bottom, you know. And so you do that, and we'll make sure you get that letter by the time you file your taxes. Let's go back to Luke, and then we'll close. So they're last that will be first, and they're first that will be last. And let's go over to the book of Zechariah, and with this we'll close. Oh, come on, Dale. Okay. And Zechariah says, and this is a wonderful prophetic book. But he says in the 12th chapter, he talks about the day of the Lord. And that's when the last shall be, you know, the last, that's the Gentiles, they'll be first. And the first that shall be last is going to take place when our Lord touches the Mount of Olives with his feet in his second coming. And it says here, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. Now, think about it. Jerusalem is going to be under the dominion of the Antichrist, and terrible things are going to be done there. And it's kind of going to be like the days during World War II, when the Jews cried, "Would to God it were morning, would to God it were evening, where is God?" And so he says, "For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle." You know, and we're going to have a one world army. We're going to have a United Nations army, whether it's called a United Nations army or not, I don't know. But if you look at the liberal philosophy today, they think that the only way the world can continue to operate is if we're all one. You know, that's man's solution. God has a solution in Jesus Christ. "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." You know, after all, who killed Jesus? Wasn't he killed by the Jews? Yes, and the whole world has hated him because of it. But the truth of the matter, your sins put Jesus on the cross the same as my sins did. And there's not a just man upon the earth, and he died for every single one. But every single one, just because he died for them, isn't going to be saved. So it says, Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and all of the city shall go forth into captivity. Think about the many Jewish women in Jerusalem, and these people are going to break in and rape them, you know, and they're going to suffer yet. You know. And then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. He's coming again. He promised. He ascended from the Mount of Olives. He's coming to the Mount of Olives. And his feet shall stand that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, and on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley. And God's going to have a battle, and the blood's going to flow to the bridles of the horses. You know, terrible carnage, you know, when he fights against the devil and his army, you know. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of the valley toward the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, and so forth. And in that day, we're going to be saved. And then it speaks of this again back in the 12th chapter. And you think about how many people hate the Jews today, and how the Arabs hate the Jews. And it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord," in verse 12, "saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him." You know, you become a living soul at the very moment that egg and sperm unite. You know, and it's God that does it. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, and all the people round about. And when they shall be in the siege, both against Jerusalem, and both against Judah and against Jerusalem, and in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone," and Jerusalem's already a burdensome stone to the nations that want to destroy her. "And all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, and it shall be cut. And though all the people of the earth be gathered against it, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness, and his and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of the earth shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. So Israel's going to be saved at that point in time. And many Jews are being saved now, but you can't be saved within Judaism. You have to come into a church, and not just any church, because there's so many mega churches, big churches that have traditions and never preach the gospel. Well, our time is gone. But notice what it says in verse 8. Now close with this. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Yeah. So we have a period of time when the Jews were the custodians and they rejected it. And then God used the church, and they too, for the most part, have rejected it. And then God's going to put it back in the hands of the Jews in the final days. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And there will be no heaven. There will be no, what shall I say, there won't be any temple. We will be the temple of it. It's going to be a living temple. And we're going to live with the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your marvelous grace and truth and grace to us. And we pray that you'll bless, and that we may grow in the things of the Lord, and that we may be strong in the faith, and that we may be faithful unto the end. And you know all about us, and every single one of us has done things we wish we had never done, and they're all under the blood to be forgiven, and to be never be remembered against us anymore. And isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. Let's pray, or let's be dismissed. Father, we thank you. Dismiss us now with your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can see I'm not back.